Revelation chapter 5. Andy, if you need a title, I guess we could call it Peeking Through the Portals of Heaven. Peeking Through the Portals of Heaven. Heavenly Father, can't do anything without your help. And Lord, I want you to prepare our minds and hearts to receive this precious word. It's strong and it's powerful. And so we thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Revelation chapter 5, beginning, as I said, with that one word that ties these two chapters together. And I saw in the right hand, John is still in the throne room. He's still at the throne of God. I have a picture in my book. I'm going to get Andy to take some pictures, and we'll get it up on the wall behind me. And you can see the same pictures that I look at. But John is in the throne room of God. He sees in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book. Well, first of all, the word book is a King James interpretation of scroll. In John's day, there was no books. But for our own, we understand books. But in John's day, there was no books. They had scrolls, not books. So the right word would be a scroll, similar to our books. In the right hand, there's a description. The scroll is in the right hand of the one that sat on the throne. Now, we know that the one sitting on the throne has to be God the Father. Why do we say that? Well, because a little bit later, you're going to see that Jesus takes the scroll from his hand. So you'll have to try to get that together, because that's just what it says. So we know that this must be Father God. He's on the throne. In his right hand, he's holding a scroll. Now, on this scroll, it is written within and without. In those days, parchment material, vellum, was very expensive. So to make best use of it, they would write on both sides. It was common to do that because it was expensive, so they took advantage of it. So this scroll is also written on both sides, within and without, or as the scripture says, on the backside. And this scroll has seven seals. Now, what they would do with this scroll is they would write, and then when they were done writing, whatever they were finished writing with, they would just seal that section with a wax seal. It was usually a wax seal. They would melt wax on it, and they would use a ring imprint on it, and that way you knew that the seal was never broken by except the one that was supposed to open it. And so that's how they did these seals. Now, there's seven seals on this scroll. And the next verse says, and I saw a strong angel. What's the name of the angel? Now, it doesn't tell us the name of the angel, but I have a good idea who it was. Does anybody give me an idea who you think it is? Right. Why not Gabriel? Because Gabriel is pretty much a messenger. Yeah, he's only a lieutenant. Well, he evidently is just a messenger, because we see him. Luke says that Gabriel came and he made the announcement. It was Gabriel that made the announcement about Jesus being born in Bethlehem. So Gabriel was basically a messenger. He was an announcer. But you will read in the later section of Revelation chapter 12 where there was a war in heaven. And who was fighting in that war? Michael. So Michael's he's the strongest angel that God ever created. He's the strongest one. A strong angel, that had to be Michael. I mean, just, that's what teachers do. They see that and they think, a strong angel. Who is he? For me, I want to know who he is. And so it just says a strong angel, a little scroll and a strong angel. This strong angel had a loud voice. Here's what he said. Who is worthy to open this book and loose the seven seals thereof? Now, what is this scroll? Well, I'm going to make an attempt to try to show you what this is. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Jeremiah 32. This is called the Law of Redemption. There was a law for redemption of land. And its purpose was to help those in Israel who fell behind in their debts. Those who got behind lost their land. But they still had hope, even though they lost it. They still had the right to buy their land back in the future. And even if they did not or could not buy their land after a certain time, their heir or next of kin could buy it. And in this way, their land remained in the family. So on this occasion, God had told Jeremiah that his cousin would come and ask him to redeem his land. Now, Jeremiah, I'm going to go back. I told you to go back there, but I didn't get back there yet. All right, Jeremiah 32, there we are. As it begins, we're not going to go through the whole chapter. We don't have time. I'm just going to give you a highlight. The first verse says that Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, it was the 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. That's the background of this scripture. 10th year of King Zedekiah, 18th year of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, Zedekiah put Jeremiah in the jail because he didn't like what Jeremiah had to say. Jeremiah, of course, was a prophet, and he told the truth. He spoke the truth, and sometimes people don't like to hear the truth. Zedekiah was one such king that didn't like to hear the truth. Jeremiah said, you're not going to win. You're going to go to battle, but you're not going to win the war. He said, you'll be carried captive, and also that he basically said something about his eyes, that they actually bored his eyes out. He took his eyes out. It's interesting that Jeremiah said something about the eyes here. I remember reading that. Oh, verse 4. It said that the king of Babylon shall speak with him mouth to mouth, and his eyes shall behold his eyes. Well, I think literally he did that. They actually bored Zedekiah's eyes out. Don't know why they did stuff like that, but that's the kind of stuff they did when they took kings captive. They did terrible things. Sometimes they cut their head off and used it as a trophy. Terrible things. So anyway, Jeremiah said this to Zedekiah. Zedekiah didn't like it. Zedekiah put him in jail. So while Jeremiah's in jail, his cousin, Hananiah, let me see if I can get that, Hannah, verse 7, Hananiah, however you want to pronounce it, verse 7, that's the cousin. That's Jeremiah's cousin. His cousin came and asked him to redeem his land. Don't know what actually happened. Maybe his cousin had fallen in debt and somehow lost his land. So he asked Jeremiah if he could buy it back. He knew that Nebuchadnezzar was going to take over Jerusalem, so his land wouldn't be worth much. So the cousin asked Jeremiah to buy his land and told him that it was his right to redeem it and possess it. And so Jeremiah did that. He understood God's law, and he bought the land. He did so with, 17 shekels of silver? Or was it? He did so with 17 shekels of silver, verse 9. Verse 9 is how much he paid for it. Okay. Excuse me. Now, when his cousin lost the land, there was two scrolls or two contracts that were drafted. The one was open for public record. By the way, that's still the same today. You can go into a courthouse and you can go into anybody's, actually see their deed. It's open. The deed's open. You can go into the courthouse and you can look at it. Okay, so not a lot has changed since Jeremiah's day. There was two deeds. Of course, the one who had the deed, and there was one recorded at the courthouse. Okay, very similar here. There's a deed that's open, that's public, and then there's a deed that's sealed. So the one that would be sealed would be the one, of course, you keep in your safe, or the one you keep at home. That'd be the one that in this case was sealed. And by the way, it was sealed with seven seals. It was a land deed, and it was sealed with seven seals. Then it was placed in storage at the temple. It was brought out only when someone showed proof of their right to redeem the land. And then the redeemer would present this necessary proof of ownership. The temple priest would go in and receive the seven sealed scroll from storage. He would then unseal the scroll and read it. If everything was in order, the redeemer would receive all membership to the land. When God created all things, he gave earth to man. But Adam sinned and lost it to Satan. Adam is still a joint heir with Jesus and an adopted child of God. But Jesus is our kinsman redeemer who can buy back the earth and mankind. So this scroll that's in the Father's right hand is a deed to the earth. It's an earth deed. And about what is going to happen is the reason why this scroll's in his hand. Because what is about to happen is we have chapter 6, 6 means man, and tribulation is going to begin in chapter 6. We're in chapter 5, experiencing grace. God's grace is chapter 5, chapter 6 is man, and so we start with the tribulation period in chapter 6. So the church is raptured, the church is in heaven. We are getting ready for God's judgment upon the earth. The tribulation period will start when the Antichrist signs a deed or a contract with Israel, and that will begin the tribulation period. When the Antichrist signs that paper, there will be 7 years left for man on earth. 7 year tribulation period will begin. And so, here in chapter 5, the rapture's taken place, the tribulation period is on the threshold of beginning. Who qualifies to redeem Adam's lost property? Revelation 1 and 2, and I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a scroll inside and back, sealed with seven seals. I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and to loose it?" We can see the angels aren't allowed to do it. As strong of an angel as Michael is, he's not allowed, he's not permitted to do anything with the scroll. And so when there was nobody found, no man found, John began to weep. What's interesting, Christians say there's no tears in heaven. That's not quite wholly true, because John wept much. Now, here's a thing to think about. God can't wipe away tears in heaven unless there are tears in heaven. Ever think about that? It says God shall wipe away all tears. He's got to have tears before he can wipe them away. Think about that. Ponder that for a moment. We do know that after Revelation chapter 21, God destroys death, sorrow, and crying. That doesn't happen until Revelation chapter 21, verse 4. He does destroy it then. John is weeping. He was in heaven to receive all this information, and now it looks like the title deed, nobody can get the earth back. Now, John would have been familiar with this scroll because it was a land scroll. He would have been familiar with it. He knew what it was. What's interesting, we know that God didn't allow the earth to be destroyed by the flood. He saved Noah and his family, put them safely in the ark. We also know that God didn't allow Sodom and Gomorrah to be destroyed by fire and brimstone until Lot and his family were safely out of the city. And so God's not going to allow this scroll to be open until his church is safely in heaven, which the rapture has already taken place, so it would be there. Scrolls were made of strips of leather, animal skins. In John's day, they were expensive and very valuable, very costly. The Hebrew scribes wrote on both sides to save money. And we see here that God's writing is also on both sides. John saw this powerful angel. He appeared to be strong, but he was not able to touch the book. Some had thought Gabriel was, because the word Gabriel means strength of God, but I don't see that in Scripture. I'd see Gabriel as just a messenger. Verse 3 and 5, are you with me? Chapter 5 of Revelation, no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth. Was it, whenever it says under the earth, does anybody have any idea where that means? Hell, that's right, Hades. When it says under the earth, it actually is a reference to hell. Nobody, in other words, is able. Nobody is able that could open this, because no one was found worthy to open and read the scroll or to look at it. But one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals." Wow. I want you to realize that when Jesus came to earth the first time, he came as a lamb, as a lamb. He comes the next time as a lion, strong and powerful. But he came the first time as a lamb to the slaughter. John sees him as still the lamb. He sees him as the lamb. That's what he looked at. He sees him as the lamb. He's referred to as the lamb, as John's seen him as the lamb, but he will come the second time as a lion of the tribe of Judah. He is of the root of David. God promised David that one of his descendants would be the Messiah. Jesus is that fulfillment of that prophecy. His earthly mother was Mary, a descendant of David, and so Jesus came as a lamb. When we get to heaven, it certainly won't be because of our righteousness or because we're worthy redeemers, but it's because we have been redeemed by the grace of God. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 6, John says, I looked and behold, in the midst of the throne, in the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns, seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So what are some of the scars that Jesus has? You know he still has those scars. He has a new body, but he has the scars. Remember, after the resurrection with his new body? And when Thomas wasn't there, the next time he came, Thomas was there. And what did he tell Thomas to do? Yeah, he said, here, look at my hands. Look at my hands. Look at them, Thomas. You see, he still has the scars in his hands from the crucifixion. Oh, and Thomas, check my side out. Put your hand in my side here. This is where the soldier speared me. Put your hand here in my side. So he has the scars in his hands, the scars in his feet, the scar on his side, and guess what else scars he has? What about the crown of thorns he wore? Huh? His brow will be scarred because of that. He still carries those scars, by the way. He has the crown of thorns scars. Where else does he have scars that I didn't mention? Huh? How about back here? How many stripes? 39. He still has those. They're scars that his new body has to remind us. The price was paid. You think about that. The price was paid. John said, I saw a lamb as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits. When Jesus walked on the earth, John the Baptist introduced him, said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. And when John the Revelation saw him in heaven, he described him as the lamb. He looked as if he had just been slain. Jesus, our sacrificial lamb. Isaiah foretold that he would be a lamb led to the slaughter. Peter said Christians are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish or without spot, 1 Peter 1:9. It looked like Jesus had just been killed, but he wasn't lying on an altar or in bed or in a casket. He was standing in the center of the throne, surrounded by the four living creatures and 24 elders. Seven is perfection. Horns are a symbol of power. Seven horns means Jesus had omnipotent, perfect power. He might have looked like a little lamb, but he had all the power of God. Being raised from the dead, Jesus said, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, Matthew 28 and 18. The seven eyes are defined as the seven spirits of God sent into all the earth. His eyes were not closed. He had the all-seeing, omniscient vision of the Holy Spirit. He sees and knows all. He has perfect knowledge and understanding and wisdom. He has the seven virtues of the Holy Spirit, the very nature of Jesus, of wisdom and understanding, counsel, might, knowledge, and respect for God's will. Verses 7 and 8, let's see if we can get that. From a lamb to a lion, when he came and he took the scroll out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. Now when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each having a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. Now, keep in mind, John is seeing these things that will take place after the church has already been raptured. We're already in heaven. But he has now seen the Lamb. And on this tribulation period is about to unfold, we see him as the Lion of the tribe of Judah as well. When Paul was speaking in Acts 17 and 31, he said that God has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead, Acts 17 and 31. So John watched as Jesus took the scroll from the right hand of God. All creation was waiting 6,000 years for this moment. Adam lost the title deed to earth for all mankind, but Jesus has proven himself a worthy redeemer to get back the deed. And so Jesus took the scroll. The four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down and worshiped him with a harp and a golden bowl. The harps were instruments to accompany the singing. Can you imagine what that must have sounded like if you've ever been to a large gathering where Christians gather to sing? It is amazing to hear these Christians singing, the voices of these angels, angelic hosts singing, thousands and thousands and thousands of singing. We have the Godhead, which is the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Did you know that Satan also has a Trinity? Satan tries to replace God. The Antichrist tries to replace Christ, and the false prophet tries to replace the Holy Spirit. So there's the satanic trinity. Satan, Antichrist, and false prophet. When the Antichrist supposedly dies, he's resurrected. Some think he'll come back to life because Satan has possessed his body, which he does. One more verse we'll take. One more verse. Are you with me yet? Verse 9 and 10. We're at the new song. A new song. They sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on the earth." The four living creatures, the 24 elders, sang this song. It speaks of what Jesus is to do, what he has already done, and why Jesus is worthy to take the scroll and to open the seals. He is worthy because he was slain on the cross of Calvary. The Old Testament prophet Isaiah said, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. And by his stripes we are healed." All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Isaiah 5, verses 4 through 6. Jesus is worthy because his blood purchased our sins. He paid the price of our redemption, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold. 1 Peter 1 and 18. "For the life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls." Leviticus chapter 17 in verse 11. It was the blood of Jesus that made atonement for our sins. Iniquity is a type of sin. Jesus is worthy because he is no respecter of persons. He died for the sins of the world. Every tribe and language and people and nation, because he loves the world. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all will come to repentance. He is worthy because he has made us a royal priesthood to serve and reign with him. He commissioned his church to go and make disciples of all nations. And when he returns his second coming at the end of the tribulation period, we will reign with him on earth for 1,000 years, the millennium. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise his name. That might be a good place to stop right there. Worthy is the Lamb. Worthy is the Lamb. Whew. just love this book of Revelation. We're getting closer. Does anybody know what the first seal, when the first seal is open? Does anybody know anything about the first seal? When we're going to get there, but not yet. It's the four horsemen of the apocalypse. The first seal, the opening of the first seal, releases the four horsemen of the apocalypse. We will talk about each of those horsemen. We'll tell you who they are and what they represent. You enjoy Revelation? I love Revelation. Just love it. I just could go on for a couple more hours. It's time to go home. Would you stand with me? Ooh, it's been a joy. What a blessing it's been to be with you today. I've enjoyed our time together. Thank you for coming out. Next Sunday, remember, is Pink Out Sunday. Heavenly Father, thank you for our time together. It was precious and wonderful. Your word is so good. And Lord, you just look after everything about us. You just are so good to us. You've given us the Bible and you've showed us the things that are coming. And Father, I know that you don't want any of us to be lost because you're showing us all these things. You have a love for us, a love that we can't comprehend or understand. And this world just can't comprehend it. So we need to be busy. We need to share your love with others. We need to show your love to others, that they may also become saved and not have to go through the tribulation. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this time, for this beautiful day. Lord, it's time for them to go home. Give them safe trips to their homes. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you.